following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Most of you have probably watched a movie. It's been around a long time. It's called The Nutty Professor. How many of you remember that one? 1963, it came out. Jerry Lewis starred in it. And then they did a remake in 1996 with Eddie Murphy. I want to refer to the one that I remember as a kid, the one with Jerry Lewis. It's the story of a guy, you know, who his name is Julius Kelp, played by Jerry Lewis. He's a nerdy, awkward, buck-toothed, messy, socially inept chemistry professor, right? But he happens to develop this serum that changes him into, who remembers the name? Buddy Love. Who is a handsome, smooth-talking, woman-chasing, totally obnoxious hipster. He's the exact opposite of gentle, considerate Professor Kelp. Yet Professor Kelp keeps taking the serum, changing him into Buddy Love, gives him somehow a taste of the life that he had never, ever experienced before. He relishes the attention that he receives, and it is almost like he is addicted to it. He can't give it up. And even though he doesn't really like this alter ego that has been created because it creates so much havoc in his life, he just keeps going back to it. It's, of course, a Hollywood movie. It's a comedy, and so it all ends well. But in real life, not so much. If you did not know it already, that movie was actually loosely based on a much darker story written by Robert Louis Stevenson, The Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Some of you, if not all of you, are familiar with that story. The story of Dr. Jekyll, he also creates a secret type of potion or serum, and it changes him into the evil Mr. Hyde, who wanders the city of London at night committing unthinkable murders. As much as Jekyll despises this character that he has created, he cannot resist the evil. The evil man's powerful pull towards it. He slowly, in that story, degenerates as the dark side takes over his entire life. Now, even though, as followers of Christ, as new creations in Christ, born again, we still have an old sinful nature living within us that wants to always continuously rebel against God. We are really a walking civil war internally every day of our lives. We are Dr. Jekyll and sometimes Mr. Hyde. Now, when I was a boy, we would occasionally have fun playing this particular game. You probably played it as well. It's called King of the Hill. You remember that one? We used to love getting out on some dirt mound somewhere. And, of course, the object of the game, as you know, is to either push off or somehow kick off, you know, the person on the hill so that you could be the king of the hill. You see, this is exactly what goes on in our hearts. It's much like King of the Hill. The Holy Spirit and our old sinful self are in constant war. They are in constant battle within our lives, competing for the King of the Hill position, the throne of our hearts. Now, 2 weeks ago, we took a look at what I'm referring to as the middle section of Romans chapter 7, and we learned there that the law isn't the problem, even though it's the very thing that calls us out and names our sin, Paul lets us know that it is not the problem. We learned 2 weeks ago that the problem really is the old person within us. That sin nature that is there. The law is good, Paul tells us. And the reason that it is good is because it actually points out that which is bad in our lives. To kind of help illustrate, let me just sort of approach it this way. There was a time when people would have certain symptoms, something wasn't quite right. They would go in, and this is years back, they'd go in and see the doctor only to find out at that point that they had some type of a cancer. Only usually it was already too late before they actually found out. But through technology, somebody came along and invented a machine called the MRI. And because of that, a person could go in, get checked, and there could possibly be some early detection so that, you know, it could be taken care of and cured and life prolonged. Now, it would be obvious that if a person has taken this test and the results come back and they are informed that they have some kind of cancer, wouldn't it be silly for that person to turn around and blame the MRI machine? It would be silly, wouldn't it? In fact, the opposite you would hope would happen. They would be thankful. Thankful that because there was perhaps some early detection and a cure could then take place. God has provided a new way of living for us. And would you allow me to use this phrase? He has provided a new serum, if you will. Yeah? We refer to it as the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at the cross. And that new serum is what is actually available to us to break that power of sin over our lives. That problem of sin has been settled, really, through the cross, through the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what we have here in this third section of chapter 7 of Romans is not a description of a carnal believer. This is a portrait of a maturing saint, the Apostle Paul, no less. It is the way life is for the child of God, described with no punches pulled, no holds barred. This is how life was for Paul. It is how life is for us. Now, the question usually comes up when someone goes through the seventh chapter of Romans and Paul has become so transparent with us as he gives us a view and a look into his life and the struggle that he even had for himself. And the question comes up, did he ever really get around to experiencing victory and the joy of salvation? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, he did. But what we have here is nevertheless Paul being honest and transparent and communicating to us through Scripture the weariness and frustration he experienced because of the battle that rages within not only him, but with every single one of us. Can anybody relate to that today? Not very many of you. I guess we got all 100% saints here. And so Paul did experience victory. Paul's struggles are our struggles. But there is hope beyond measure. How many are you thankful for that? But first, we must come to the realization that, and this is point number one, the law is spiritual and we are not. Does that surprise anybody? Look at verse 14 with me. It is actually what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, Paul speaking, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. Paul probably once again taking us back in his mind to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve mess up. And so because of their sin, sin and death entered the world, and you and I were born into that. And so he says, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. How about anybody relating to that one? A little better response. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, Paul is saying, since I do realize that what I've done is wrong, therefore I am agreeing that the law is good because it has pointed that out to me, that being a good thing. If Paul's point in this section of Scripture were to be summarized in just one verse, Galatians 5:17 would likely be it. Here's what it says. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Paul introduced the concept of the flesh, a term referring to our old sin nature, that which we were born with earlier in Romans, declaring it to be the opposite of the Spirit. But he is now taking opportunity to bring further explanation to us, describing to us the continual impact that the old nature has on us, even as born-again believers. Even if the believer wants to totally and completely obey the law of God on their own strength and in their own ability, are going to eventually find themselves in ultimate failure on our own. This is Paul's weariness and his frustration, I believe. You see, once someone has received God's grace through faith, and most of us are aware of this, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence within us. And that's good. How many are thankful that the Holy Spirit lives within you? I am so glad that he does. But here's the other part of that. The moment that took place, that's when the internal battle began. It's exactly when it took place. The flesh continues to serve sin, while the Spirit continues to serve righteousness. Paul was indeed a man of God. He reveals that the closer you get to the Lord, the more aware you become of your sinfulness. Has anybody had that experience? I had a friend of mine this week just tell me, Dave, it seems like the closer I get to Jesus, the further my friends get. But it's true in the sense of the more we understand Scripture, the closer we draw to the Lord, the more we become like him, the more aware we are of our sinfulness. Our sin has far-reaching effects, folks. May we never, ever forget that. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something that you and I are to be passive about. We dare not take an attitude that says, oh, well, it's no big thing. It's not going to affect anybody, yada, yada, yada. Nothing could be further from the truth. The story is told of a general by the name of John Sedgwick. While looking at enemy lines during the Civil War Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse, 1864, he made this statement. As he's at a distance, looking at the enemy lines, he says to his fellow soldiers, "Those guys couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Those were the last words that he spoke. As an enemy bullet found its target. You see, the general had underestimated his enemy. And I am afraid that far too many Christians today underestimate the power of sin in our lives. It has far-reaching effect. You see, because of this, we need to come to the place where we are always aware of this. Point number two, there is an ongoing tension that exists within us. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read a few verses. Follow with me. "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That's a powerful verse there, folks. Because I think a lot of times we get our apple cart turned over when we find ourselves misbehaving and doing wrong, and we get so confused by it and disillusioned by it, as if there was a reason for us to do good on our own. Paul, the apostle, just let us know that even in him, there on his own was no good. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, "There's no good in you." All you wives, did you just love that? In our own. In that old sinful nature that lives within us, there is absolutely not one ounce of good. If anything good comes from your life as a follower of Christ, only Jesus can be complimented and thanked and given glory for it. Don't you dare take credit for it. Amen? Amen? So he says, no good thing is in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's repeating himself, bringing some emphasis to this. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. As followers of Christ, here's something you and I really need to get a good, clear understanding of. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live in a time, in a period of overlap. What do I mean by that? The age to come, the one that we long for and look forward to when we spend eternity with Jesus, the age to come has actually begun, and it began when Jesus came, went to the cross, and was killed and died and buried and resurrected for us. The age to come began then. The problem is we continue to live in this present age. And so therefore an overlap. Are you tracking with me? The age which is referred to as the church age or the age of grace, we still live in, even though we've caught glimpses of, and the age to come has begun, we're not fully there yet. There's this overlap. We live in this present age. This is important to understand. You see, in the age to come, we will be with him and changed. But right now, currently, because of the overlap, the age to come and this present age exist side by side, restlessly together. Okay? As Christians, as we understand this, it does not keep us from continually looking intensely for his return. Amen? Because we have been saved in an amazingly great hope that is a hope without measure. What does this hope look like? Let me just share some words that the Apostle Paul himself wrote in another letter. He says it so well with regards to this hope and what we look intently for. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed. Is that good news? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Is that good news? How many excited about that? Anybody looking forward to that? I hope you are. That is our hope that we have in Jesus. Paul is telling us about the tension that exists within. The theological people, the scholars, they refer to that as positional truth, okay? As they contrast that to what they would refer to as practical expression. In other words, what is true positionally for us as believers, redeemed, justified by faith, may not always be true practically in his or her experience. It's living in the tension of the now, but not yet. Okay? Paul wants us to know that it is important to recognize our inability to live up to our deepest spiritual longings, whatever they are in your heart, down in the depths of your soul, in your own strength, in your own ability, as well as mine. It's just not going to happen. But it is, as Paul is saying, this is part of his point in being so open and transparent with us. I think what Paul is saying here is that while you may experience the frustration and the weariness of the tension that exists, let it be the very thing that causes you, that leads you, amen, to cast ourselves upon God's Spirit for power and for victory, which we will see more clearly in Romans chapter 8. Paul isn't making excuses here when he says it's no longer me that's doing it. He's not making excuses for his sins. Paul isn't throwing up his hands, and he's not saying, oh, well, what's the use? Why fight it? Might as well just go with the flow. If everybody's doing it, if it feels good, do it, kind of thing. That is not at all what he is saying. However, that is the attitude, unfortunately, that has been adopted by many believers today. Many people grow weary from the struggle that happens within and just end up giving in to the will of the flesh, the old sinful nature. And folks, we need to know that there will never be experienced victory or joy in giving up and yielding to it time after time after time. No, Paul's statement is not one of resignation. It is one of victory. You see, I think oftentimes when people are going through Romans chapter 7 and they read about Paul making the statements that we've just read, and they're taken aback a little bit, and they begin to really zero in on and focus in on him saying that, you know, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. That which I hate, the evil I end up doing. And what ends up happening, and that's important that we get that, but I think what happens is it tends to overshadow what else he's saying. Yeah, he's saying there's a struggle within, the tension exists, but let's not miss what he is also saying. That there is a new man living within him. A new, for you ladies, new women. That's what he's saying. He's telling us that there's a new person living in his body, that new man is above the old lifestyle, that new man loves the Lord, and that new man will fight until the day that he is delivered from the fight and taken home to be with Jesus, or if Jesus should return. He's going to fight until there's no longer a need to fight, is what he's saying. And what is it that he's fighting? The body of sin that lives within. And so fight we must, church. We cannot give up. We dare not give in. Fight we must. And in the course of the fight, in the course of the battle, in the midst of the tension that exists within, we must do the very thing that the Apostle Paul did. Point number three, he kept crying out for a divine rescue. Look at verse 24 and 25 with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, in our world of now, but not yet, we must realize we have indeed been rescued. That took place on the cross of Christ, didn't it? But we need to also realize that while we have been rescued, we continue to be in constant need of rescue. Now, but not yet. In this period of overlap that you and I live in. It's important we understand that. Paul uses some very intense, strong language here. What a wretched man I am. Wretched is not a word that you hear much anymore. Probably not a word that you have used maybe in a long time, if ever. I personally cannot think of another word to replace it. So maybe a word picture would help for us to catch the force of what Paul is trying to get across to us. Picture with me a boxer. He's been training. There's been all the media hype, and there's been the dream of winning the bout, winning the championship. And so he's trained hard. The fight has come. He enters the ring, but he's pummeled. He's beaten to a pulp. He can't hardly see because his eyes are so swollen, having difficult breathing because of the couple fractured ribs as a result of the fight. And on top of that, he has to come out at the end of the fight to the center of the ring and hear it announced to the crowd that he's a loser. That's wretched. That's the force of what Paul is trying to get across to us. We need to understand that. This word wretched in the Greek is a word that means to bear a callous, to be exhausted from hard labor, grueling labor, to be miserable or distressed. And Paul Paul is saying, because of this tension, because of this battle that rages within, it's his admission to us. Perhaps you can relate to that this morning. The fight that Paul has been describing has left him feeling wretched. Unable to defeat his flesh by means of his flesh. In other words, by his own ability and his own strength. And because of the weariness of that, what do we find him doing? He cries out for help. He goes to the only place, to the only person who can come to the rescue and bring deliverance. There's an interesting picture that takes place in this statement. Bible scholars inform us that during Paul's day, that there was a Roman practice that was enforced to a person who had been found guilty of first-degree murder. That practice was for that dead victim to be literally strapped or tied to the body of the killer. Now, we're not talking for a few hours or for even a couple of days. The practice included that dead body remained there until the killer eventually died himself. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't mean to be gross here, but the stench, the flies, the maggots, whatever, would eventually cause such trauma in this old man's own life that it would eventually take his life. It is possibly this Roman practice that Paul is thinking about as he makes this statement right here. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer comes quickly. But before we look at it, we must be reminded of what he said back in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." In other words, what Paul is basically saying, and some other translations put it this way, how to get it done, I do not know. Here we find Paul coming to the realization, just as you and I need to come to the realization, it is not about how to get it done. This isn't about finding some slick program or anything like that to get it done, because all of those, while they have some benefit, will eventually, if you're just trying to use those, again, on your own strength and in your own ability, will eventually lead to failure. Paul's realization, what ours needs to be, that it is not how, it is who. You see how it changed? Who will rescue me from this body? I love that. And Paul here, he's only a verse or two away from the most exciting part of the whole letter to the Romans, chapter 8. He's just so close to getting us there. But for the meantime, he's no longer looking for how. He realizes it's him. Just as you and I need to realize. And so many Christians today, they do find themselves, I think, concerned with the how. Trying to get it done through their own abilities and strength. And we come to grips with, and may we fully and completely understand, that the flesh, our old sin nature, will always cry out, how? But the Bible, God's word, will always speak and say, him. Amen? Amen. It is him. And so Paul says, thanks be to God, who will deliver me, rescue me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Jesus and Jesus alone can help you resolve the tension that exists in our lives. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. Now, even though sin is an ever-present enemy, church, and your behavior will always give you trouble this side of heaven, the good news is that you don't have to spend your entire Christian life living in the frustration of Romans 7. Because Romans 8 is coming. Victory, and I want you to hear this. If you're a note taker, you want to write this. If you don't have a piece of paper, put it in your Bible. Victory is the birthright of the believer. Victory is the birthright of every believer. You can become an overcomer. And you can count on that. And you know why? Because you can count on Jesus. Amen. No, we're not there yet where we want to be. We're not quite holy yet like we want to be. And you're not going to get there with a couple of days of serious effort. It takes a lifetime. I've been finding that out to be true. It takes day after day after day of trying again and again and again and putting your faith and your trust in looking to the Spirit's power for the victory that He has won for you at the cross. It takes a tenacious faith in the mercy of God, the God who will never, ever give up on you. Some of you today feel like you're living a Jekyll and Mr. Hyde existence. One part of you wants to be good and holy and so Christ-like, and the other part of you seems to sin with reckless abandon. If you're in the midst of this struggle, I want you to know that you will have victory. But it's not an overnight process. And in the process, you might experience some days of anguish and frustration. But may you also know that if you'll just keep moving forward with your eyes on Jesus, victory is just around the corner. Yeah. Just around the corner. But in the meantime, there's a few things you can do today to ensure freedom and victory tomorrow. One, be on guard against sin. Do not flirt with it. In other words, do not underestimate its far-reaching power and effect. Be aware of its presence and beware of its power. And don't make it easy for sin to find you. Lock the door. Bolt the door. And keep it out. Secondly, accept the fact that the struggle with sin is a lifelong battle. Don't give up. Stay in the fight. And never forget, you are never alone in the fight. Thirdly, trust God to keep you secure in Him until the day you win the battle, when He comes to take you home to be with Him. Don't put your faith in your goodness, because as we've already said, you don't have any of your own. Put your faith instead in His mercy. Amen? When you fall down, just get up and try again with faith and with trust in Jesus. Yes, there is a wretched person living within all of us. But there is also a champion that will emerge. Amen. A moment ago, I had you look at each other and say, there's no good thing in you. Now will you look at each other and say, there is a champion that will emerge. Go ahead. There is indeed a champion that will emerge as we rely upon the Spirit's power. Bible scholars believe, most of them agree, that when Paul wrote this letter, he, at around the same time, while spending some time in the city of Corinth, wrote another letter. It was to a letter that we know as Galatians. And in that letter, written during this same period of time, as Paul writes Romans 7, Paul made this statement. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. On that basis alone, you and I are motivated by that kind of love, amen, to never give up and to just keep coming and trusting and staying in the fight. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, and we thank you for this Romans letter. And I am praying and trusting, Lord, that for all of us, myself included, that we are challenged and at the same time encouraged, and that hope has been expanded, that hope that is beyond measure, that while we do experience frustration because of the tension that lives within us, as we understand we live in a period of overlap, but there is a day that is coming soon when we will be with you. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed to be like you when our redemption is fully complete and realized. And in the meantime, we will live for you and we will trust you and we will stay in the fight, relying upon the Spirit's power that lives within us. Thank you, Jesus, for victory. May it be our experience, even in the midst of battle and struggle. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.